Welcome to Sentinel Watch. I'm David Brown, and today we are joined by a Christian Science healer, a practitioner, someone who is in the practice of Christian Science healing. His name is Russell Fogg, and he's from Lexington, South Carolina. Russell, great to have you on Sentinel Watch. Thanks for taking the time to talk with us.
Glad to be here, David. Thanks for having me.
How did you get into Christian Science healing?
I was spending a lot of time trying to figure out how to help people in the world and thought about, you know, international work and politics and public administration and community service. And just felt like there was a lot of going around in circles or playing whack-a-mole where you kind of fix one thing here and another thing pops up, and just didn't feel like it was really getting the kind of traction that I was hoping for. And as I studied more about the world around me and learned more about what people I was talking with found meaningful, I just started to feel like a spiritual approach was going to be a more substantial, deeper, longer lasting benefit to the people around me and to the world in general. And so that's what sort of brought me into a more intense study of Christian Science. And ultimately that led to practicing Christian Science healing.
Did you grow up as a student of Christian Science? I mean, were you familiar with the writings of Mary Baker Eddy? Had you gone to Sunday school and all that?
I did, yes. Yes, I did grow up. I must admit that I wasn't super drawn to it as a child. It was always around me. I was very much exposed to it, but it didn't quite connect with me until later on.
But that's the thing. I've known a lot of folks who have been students of Christian Science, many who grew up in Sunday school, and you witness the healings in the family and among others. You probably can remember some of those early healings.
I do, yeah.
Could you share with us an example of the sort of healing that you witnessed firsthand through Christian Science?
One that stands out to me is one that happened in my early 20s. I had been struggling with some things in my life and wasn't feeling like I was kind of moving in the directions that I wanted to be in. Was looking for ways to turn more to God than I was finding myself doing day to day. I found myself kind of drifting through the day to day life, wanting to be, you know, more spiritually oriented and you know, applying what I did know about God to my daily life. I just wasn't making it happen. And I tried different methods of this and they didn't quite work. But during this time, I found myself all of a sudden with no warning, very physically ill, in pain, and not doing very well, such that I had sort of become entirely helpless. And fortunately, my parents had been visiting me, and they were staying in a nearby town, and they were able to come over and help take care of me. And during this process, I just, again, was kind of surviving through this illness that I was experiencing that night. But then at one point, I was laying in bed, and my mom was sitting next to me. And she's also a Christian Science practitioner, so she was praying for me as well. And I just remember feeling fed up with this cycle of feeling nauseous and going into the bathroom and then feeling a little bit better and going back to bed and just kind of hanging out until I needed to do that again. And at one point, I just said no to myself. And she said, "Say that again." And so I said no. And then I started to realize that there was something to that. And so she got me to say it more frequently, more vociferously, more meaningfully. And that really was the beginning of the end of it. I think I had to go into the bathroom maybe one more time, but that was the end of the nausea. It was the end of the pain. There was a very short bit of recovery, and the next morning I was back to my normal self. And it was a standout moment to me because although I had grown up in Christian Science and was aware of the mental nature of the influence of my thought on my body, I'd never experienced something so immediately firsthand and so directly related to a mental protest on my own part.
Let me stop you right there because this is a really striking story. Why was saying no important, do you think?
Well, that's what as I thought more about it, I think what happened in that moment was a recognition of my own capacity to employ God's love for humanity, God's love for his creation in my own personal experience. And this opened up to me a term that I had learned about and heard about as a young Christian Scientist, but it's this term animal magnetism that was a very hard term for me to grasp, but it was this idea of a mental attraction to something other than good. And it was supposed to be powerless, but then I was supposed to address it and you know, handle it or reject it. But I'd never quite grasped what that meant. And in this experience, I gained a much better understanding of what in Genesis, you know, it talks about God gave man dominion over the earth. Dominion, and I'd never quite understood that until this moment, that the dominion is not, you know, to subject other people to my own personal will, but dominion over anything evil, anything harmful, anything that does not align with the concept of God as good, as spirit, as love, what that would entail.
Boy, you're saying a lot of things that, again, as someone who grew up in Christian Science myself, they hit home. You're talking about this idea of animal magnetism, which sounds almost Victorian in a sense. I mean, such a florid word. Mm-hmm. But really, we're talking about nothingness. We're talking about the idea that there is a kind of science to matter and that its rules are not to be broken. It sounds to me like what you were doing when you were declaring no was pretty profound in that you're saying all of these suggestions are lies, and that in doing so, you're claiming what you were referring to later, your dominion.
Yeah, and I think I do want to back up on this because we've sort of stumbled into a lot of language that you and I are familiar with, and I'm sure many of your listeners are familiar with. But I think for a lot of people, it may start to sound a little, not strange, but maybe hard to reconcile all these different terms that we're using. So I think, the term animal magnetism is one that Mary Baker Eddy uses in her textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And another term would be hypnotism, this idea of thoughts that don't belong to us seeming to be our own.
Yeah.
And that's when you talk about animal magnetism being nothing. It is nothing in a substantial way, but it doesn't feel to be nothing when we're experiencing it.
No, it doesn't.
And that's the challenge, I think, that we face. And that's something that I really struggled with as a young Christian Scientist, was how to make something of nothing and nothing of something. It was very confusing. And I think that as I've experienced more of this and partially through this experience that I shared with you, started to recognize that the nothingness of these thoughts is only seen in me saying they're not my thoughts. Then I start to grasp that, oh, okay, then what are my thoughts? Mm. And where are these other thoughts coming from? And that is for me what has helped to draw the line between what appears to be very substantial, the thoughts that appear to be my own. Maybe I've accepted them for 20, 30 years. Maybe maybe they're brand new. It doesn't really matter the time or even the volume of them, but that there's something true about the thoughts that are my own and something that's not true about the thoughts that are not my own.
I'm really interested in what you're saying here, because when we began this conversation, you talked about how leading up to this sickness that you were struggling with, you wanted something more. You described it as a kind of search for a kind of nearness to God. Break that down for me. What was it that you felt like you were looking for? And, you know, God, it can mean so many different things to so many different people, right?
Yeah.
So what was it that you seemed to be trying to look for? And could you explain more about that search?
Sure. Well, I think at the time, part of the problem was I didn't know exactly what I was looking for. I knew I wanted something better in my life. I had a sense that there was this spiritual power, maybe even a person, not exactly sure what it meant or what form it took, or, you know, and I think that was part of what made it difficult for me to move towards it. It wasn't something that was very concrete or tangible to me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But this experience, along with, you know, several others along the way and many small ones in between, started to help define what this was that I was looking for. And I think the way I would explain it now, from my perspective, is that God is spirit, which to me, I would define spirit as something that's non-material, but is good. And I think this idea of spiritual as non-material is a very common concept. We talk about, you know, spirituality or whatever, but it can be a very broad range of what is spiritual because the only definition of it is that it's not material. But there are a lot of things that are not material that I don't think we can attribute to God because they aren't good. So for me, God is both not material, but good and only good. And that is what I think I was looking for at the time in the way I understand it now.
That's really interesting. So what you were trying to do was find that certain truth, dare I say truth, about what is and what is not. And then you found yourself in the throes of this sickness, as you describe it. You said no to it. You declared no, this is not. But that wasn't enough, I would think, because lots of people can just deny, right? You can say, I'm not really sick. We've all experienced that, right? Something else has to happen, it would seem to me. Or am I missing something?
On one hand, it is that simple. A rejection of something necessarily moves us away from it. And if what we're moving away from is something that's not real, we tend to be moving towards something that is real. So in that sense, simply starting with no is a good start. And it's a very powerful start, more powerful, I think, than most of us think about. But just saying no and then waiting to see what happens, often we're going to find ourselves going back and forth and maybe not getting the results that we're hoping for. I think of it similar to, let's say, working with a pet, a dog. I might tell the dog no when they do something, but often it's not the first time that they respond to it. There needs to be a consistency that the dog learns over time. Oh, every time I do this, they say no, or they physically restrain me from doing it, or whatever it is. And there needs to be a consistency in order to train a dog to do something over time. You can't be inconsistent with it. You can't say no sometimes and let them do it other times. Otherwise, it's very confusing for them, and your authority becomes undermined.
Well, then, where is the healing happening here? I mean, saying no doesn't seem to me to be sufficient. I mean, I'm just trying to be real here.
I think that's where I was coming from, is what you're talking about. It was just, for me, the first time I said no, it was just sort of an exasperation, a frustration, like, I'm done with this. And I think that that's what my mom had coached me towards, was, hey, you're onto something here, but keep going with it.
All right.
And as I moved down that road, it moved from just the initial, like, I'm like, no more, please, kind of almost a pleading kind of, I don't want this anymore. Mm-hmm. And slowly, but definitively moving towards an actual sense of, wait a minute here, I have authority to govern my own experience. But then even that's not enough, because there are things that I may not really have authority over. The authority that we're talking about in Christian Science is authority from God. Now, that doesn't mean that I am uniquely, you know, different from everybody else, and all of a sudden I have authority over my body because God likes me or something like that, or because I say the right words, or I'm the member of the right church or something like that. But that God has given all of his sons and daughters authority to govern themselves harmoniously. And that's something that, unfortunately, most of us are not taught. And so most of us don't feel that authority. We don't evoke that authority. We don't employ it to our benefit because we don't actually believe it, or we're not even aware of it.
But you know something that strikes me, do you have to be taught this? I'm thinking of a child, and we've all seen this, you know, the innocence of a child. I think sometimes those kids are onto something.
I think you're right. And I think that there is always the innate connection to our source. And I know maybe not all of your listeners will agree with this, but I do firmly believe that every one of us has a unique, inseparable relationship to God because we are formed by God. And whether it's a little child or whether it's an adult or whether something in between, anyone that has that sense can employ it. There doesn't need to be an education around it. I think the trouble is that we're often educated away from it so that it tends to go dim over time. But you're right. I think children, young children especially, are more in tune to it. And then there are many, many people who have always had this sort of nagging, inkling sense of it, but have never had a framework in which to understand it. And they'll know what we're talking about as well.
You know, a lot of this framework that you're describing is included in the pages of that book we were talking about earlier, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker Eddy, who was a student of Christ Jesus. She was someone who dealt with a lot of sickness and tribulation in her life until she had a remarkable healing, one that was reported by newspapers and in the Boston area at the time. She has laid out a science, which you understand what she means when she says Christian Science, but there's that Christian part of that, of Christian Science. What is the Christian part as you understand it? Because some of these principles, as you describe, seem very, you know, scientific. We're talking about a process. We're talking about a description of the truth. We're talking about moving from cause to effect, right?
Yeah, and I think it's the science of it. It's the framework, the foundation of it. I'm glad you used the words, my understanding of it, of how Christian Science is Christian, because I think there are probably a lot of theological questions around how do we define what is Christian, what is not Christian, and I wouldn't want to claim to have those answers. But I think in the most basic, straightforward sense, I think of a Christian as someone who is endeavoring to follow Christ Jesus. And I think a very interesting view of Christ that Mary Baker Eddy presented is the idea that Christ is sort of the spiritual individuality that animated the man Jesus, but that Christ existed before his birth and continued after his ascension. It was available to humanity. It was what the Old Testament prophets would have experienced. It's what the patriarchs would have experienced. So that Christ, which Mary Baker Eddy defines as the divine manifestation of God, which comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error, that Christ was coming to the flesh, coming to humanity all along, even though Jesus was only on the earth for, 33 years or so.
Hey, could you give me that definition one more time? Because there's a lot packed in there.
Yeah, it is. It's a very dense sentence there. She defines it as the divine manifestation of God, which comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error.
How do you understand that?
Well, I think my understanding of that right now is that divine to me means spiritual, which I talked about before, is both non-material and good. It's coming from God. It's coming from a source of principle. Mm-hmm. A manifestation is the experience of something. It's the expression of it in a certain form. And so it's this expression of God, which comes to the flesh, which is right where our experience is. And that presence, that manifestation of God, is connected to God, but it's distinct from God. It's not God coming to the flesh. It's the manifestation of God coming to the flesh. And that presence removes whatever is erroneous, whatever doesn't belong, whatever is not true. And that goes back to what we were talking about earlier about this idea of hypnotic thoughts or hypnotism, the idea that there are thoughts that aren't actually mine. And this Christ presence is what helps to sort out which thoughts are coming from God, which thoughts are those thoughts that are really good for me and benefit me and therefore I can truly own, and which thoughts don't belong, which ones are erroneous, which ones are mistaken, or which ones are maybe even harmful to me.
I really like how you broke that down where you're talking about, you know, this is the manifestation, not God incarnate. We're talking about a manifestation of God as the Christ. It's almost like if we were to try to boil this down, that Christ is the way we experience, feel God. And that's something you can't get academic about this. It's that openness to the presence of God right now.
Yeah. What, you know, we hear in the Bible is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. You know, what Jesus in the Gospel of John refers to as the Comforter. And I think that is that larger sense, you know, an impersonal, and I don't mean impersonal in a cold, distant way. I mean, mm-hmm. impersonal, meaning not bodily, incorporeal is another word for it. Something that's not in the form of a body, yet has a very tangible, real presence. And that's what, to me, is the wonderful transition for Jesus' disciples that, you know, they've been taught by this man for 3 years or so. They lose him once through crucifixion. They get him back in the resurrection. They lose him again in the ascension. And all the while, I imagine it's sort of an emotional roller coaster for them figuring this out. But then at one point in this Pentecostal moment, they receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this Comforter. And that sets them on this brand new path where they are now bold. They're no longer afraid. They're bold. They're active. They're willing to share what they've been benefited by. And I think that what you're talking about, to me, speaks of that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost.
You know, it doesn't have to be something that is archaic either. I mean, it's funny. We were talking a little bit earlier about how sometimes we can get trapped in the words and the terminology, mm-hmm. right? But as you were talking about the Christ, and of course, maybe it's the holiday season in the air or something, but I'm thinking about those moments where I've been gathered with family and moved by a certain something. I guess the easy way to think about it would be love. But there is a certain healing presence when you are open to that love. You know what I mean?
I do.
And we find it often at Christmas time. And I've often found that in those moments, the meaning of Christmas takes on a kind of a new richness and a new depth and a new beauty and
yeah.
an almost healing presence.
I think it does. And I think that it's just inspiring to me that there is this willingness to recognize, hey, we want to resolve these problems. We want to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And I think that maybe more importantly, for the people who may be feeling loss or lack or disconnection from others during a time when we want to feel that connection so much, this sense of a presence of God is the most important. And that's, to me, what I find so inspiring about the Christmas season, is thinking about how, just as this Comforter came to Jesus' disciples when they were bereft of their leader, their master, their teacher, and brought that inspiring, comforting presence of God's love and God's power and God's love for everyone around them, that we can all feel that now, whether we have loved ones present or not, whether we have everybody sitting around the table harmoniously, or whether we have difficulty while we're sitting around the table together, that presence is, to me, the real benefit of this Christmas season.
That's beautiful. There's a book that a lot of students of Christian Science have. It's called What Christmas Means to Me and Other Christmas Messages, and it's a collection of writings by Mary Baker Eddy on the subject of Christmas. You're probably familiar with this. There's a section from one of her earlier writings, and I found this, as you were talking, I found this to be really on the nose. Mary Baker Eddy says, "Human doctrines or hypotheses or vague human philosophy afford little divine effulgence, deific presence, or power. Christmas, to me, is the reminder of God's great gift, his spiritual idea, man and the universe, a gift which so transcends mortal, material, sensual giving that the merriment, mad ambition, rivalry, and ritual of our common Christmas seem a human mockery and mimicry of the real worship in commemoration of Christ's coming." That really opens up Christmas to a much more, rich understanding of what the season is and how important the Christ is in our lives. As a Christian Science healer, you're constantly turning to this sense of the Christ, I would imagine.
To the best I can, yeah. I think it's certainly essential to the healing work that we do. I think wherever we are along the way, yeah, we're wanting to turn to it more. But you're right, it is this sense of Christ that we turn to. And I love that idea of a gift which so transcends mortal, material, sensual giving. That is a gift that's far richer. It's the pearl of great price that Jesus talked about. You know, there is a value to it that is so rich and so comforting. Yeah, if we can seek that, I think we'll find much more satisfaction.
It would be a very worthwhile thing to do in this holiday season to be thinking about how we can bring some of that into our own experience and into the experience of others' lives. How should we think about the Christ and Christmas?
I feel like I still have a lot to learn about Christ and what it means to follow Christ. And that is why I'm a student of Christian Science. And so during the Christmas season, I do the best I can to learn about the more spiritual idea of Christ, because it's hard to reconcile this idea of the man Jesus, the idea of Christ, God the Father. There's a lot of theological questions there for a lot of us. And I think that's the reason that I'm a Christian Scientist, is because I feel like Mary Baker Eddy has gotten a better glimpse of that than anybody else that I've ever studied. And I think that that's what I do, and what I would recommend to your listeners, if they're up for it, would be to continue to look to her writings, to look to her understanding of Christ, because in the same way that, you know, any church member might turn to their pastor to get a better sense of God, a better sense of Christ, that's where I turn. And sure, she may have been gone from this world, you know, over 100 years ago, but I think that what she saw in Jesus, what she saw in Christ, is still far more powerful than anything else that I found. So that's how I choose to spend Christmas whenever I can. Certainly I enjoy spending time with my loved ones and my friends and helping others where I can, but that's the most special part to me, is really learning, what did the life of this man who we're commemorating his birth, what was his life about? What did it really mean for us even today? And I tend to find that through studying Christian Science.
Absolutely. And I will say that you don't need to sit down at a desk under a lamp and, you know, with furrowed brow either. Sometimes it's a simple matter of you open that door and you look in the face of someone that you love, and it just comes flowing out. The smiles, the joy, the happiness, the tenderness, the truly uniqueness of the individual and of that individual's source, God. But it's almost like it becomes alive in a sense. It becomes real. It becomes.
Yeah, and that's the, you know, we talked about the word manifestation.
Yeah.
That it's the manifestation of what we're learning about God. How can we hold that to ourselves? How can we, like you said, keep the door closed and either keep it to ourselves or think that we have to do it in isolation? That the imbibing of the Christ means we have to share it with others, look into the faces of others, give the love to those that need it most, not just those that are the easiest to give it to. And that's the living Christianity that I think this season's all about.
Russell, thanks so much for taking time to talk with us. It's been a real pleasure to get to say hello. Thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate you inviting me on here, and glad we get the chance to talk.
You've been listening to Sentinel Watch. I'm David Brown.
This podcast is produced and copyrighted by the Christian Science Publishing Society.